chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him, come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. That's when God wants to hear you sing.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate you singing for us tonight. The people that were supposed to sing the special are sick with bronchitis, and so these ladies filled in, did a good job. Thank you so much. 2 Kings 22, in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 22. Find that passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, and I believe probably everybody here is fairly familiar with where 2 Kings is located there in the Old Testament. Find chapter 22, and I want to speak tonight on this subject, revival or ruin? Revival or ruin? Okay, we're going to ask the Lord to help us here, and we'll jump into it and get in the Scripture in just a moment. So let's pray together, 2 Kings 22, revival or ruin. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight to be in your place here. And I ask you, God, please now to take these next few minutes, sanctify them to your honor and your glory. God, we want to feel your hand during these moments, be consecrated to you. Help us, Lord, to put out of our minds all the things that are happening around us, our circumstances or situations at home or at work. Lord, may we give our hearts to you, our minds to you. And I pray that your word would fall on good ground tonight, that you'd do a good work in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, and amen. Look with me at verse number 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king's, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Three times there, the words of the book, the words of this book. Now, words are powerful. And Proverbs tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's pretty powerful, folks. That's a lot of power when you think about it. Pretty serious power. And as powerful as words are, though, the effect of their power is dependent on the condition of the person hearing the words. I'll say it again. The effect of their power is dependent on the condition of the person hearing the words. For instance, the words of President Trump right now have a pretty polarizing effect on American citizens. So, on some people, his words have a pretty pleasing effect. Many who voted for him in this country. And, you know, they hear him talking about putting a travel ban on all the Muslims. Of course, no, you know, that's not the problem. The problem is the guns that jump off the shelves and go around and kill everybody. That's the problem. It's not the people coming in. But anyway, you know, these people that voted for Pastor Trump, well, that would be a real move there. For President Trump. Oh, that would be good. Oh, that would be good. So anyway, but they hear him talk about building the wall, and they're pleased because they believe, you know, that our borders need to be secure. And so his words to those people have a pleasing effect, an encouraging effect. Others hear the same words and they are ignited to hatred. And their passions flame to the point of demonstrations and burning and rioting and looting. It's crazy. Crazy. Same words. Same words. It's not one speech to decide that, you know, is happy and one speech to decide that's not happy. One speech. One set of words, but it has a different effect based on the person's disposition. Their attitude of heart. And you know, the opposite, or vice versa, you know, the words that were said from the previous president for the last 8 years had a displeasing effect on a lot of people, me included. And I didn't hear a lot of those because I couldn't stand to listen to the guy. But a lot of people enjoyed those words. Again, same words. But the effect of their power is dependent on the condition of the person hearing the words. Their disposition, their attitude of heart. Now, the Bible makes it clear that the Word of God is powerful. And no doubt about that. I don't think we have to debate that tonight. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. The words of God created everything that is from nothing. That's pretty powerful. They are powerful words. And yet, as powerful as they are, again, they can only have a completely different effect on those who hear them. The disposition of our hearts determines what effect the Word of God will have on us. Now, this month, the emphasis of consecration restoration is on reading the Word of God, filling God's hand when it comes to reading His Word. Passed out the little booklet. If you didn't get it, you didn't get it this morning. There are booklets left. I've heard back from several people that they're enjoying it. If you have your other, if you're doing your own devotions consistently, you don't need this. That's fine. If this can be a supplement to what you're doing, that would be wonderful. But that's what we're trying to do, filling God's hand when it comes to His Word. Now, God put a lot of emphasis on reading the Word of God in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas delivered an epistle. That's the Word of God, okay? It was from the leaders in Jerusalem, but it became a part of the Word of God here. Delivered an epistle to the church in Antioch in verse 30 and 31 says this, when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Now watch this. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. The Word of God had an effect on their hearts. They rejoiced for the comfort that it brought to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I mentioned that this morning, Paul wrote to Corinth and he said in verse number 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. The Word of God had an impact on the hearts of the Corinthian people. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul wrote the church at Colossae. And in verse 16, the Bible says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So after you read the epistle that I wrote to you, church at Colossae, I want you to send it by courier to the Laodicean church, and I want it to be read over there. The Word of God was being read to people and had an effect upon them depending upon their disposition, their attitude of heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Read this book. That's the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul wrote again to the same church. And in verse number 14, he said this, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." So a person that hears the Word of God and pays no attention to it, you're supposed to note them. I wouldn't make that person my close friend. That's what he was saying. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter wrote to the saved who were scattered throughout the area. And in verse number 1, he said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." What am I getting at? In all of these passages, the Word of God was either read or it was to be read, watch it now, for the purpose of having an effect on people. Having an effect on people. So I think it's a fair question tonight. Does the Word of God have any effect on you? Does the Word of God have any effect on me? Does it have any influence over us? What is our response to it when we read it? What is our response to it when we hear it preached? What frame of mind are we in when we hear the Word of God or read the Word of God? What condition of heart are we in as we read God's Word, as we hear God's Word read or preached? What kind of condition of heart? Are we prepared to receive it? Does it have an effect on us? You know, you've heard me say through the years that just reading God's Word has a certain restraining influence on us. And it does. Just reading it has an influence on us. It has a cleansing, nutritional effect. But folks, the potential is there for so much more because of the power that's in this book. Yesterday, I sat down with our soul winner partner, Brother Ray, and we visited a couple people here in Bradley. And we sat down, we gave a lengthy presentation of the gospel to them. It was a good 40 minutes. It was wonderful. It was uninterrupted. They had both their cell phones on the table, but only one of them went off the whole 40-minute time. It was a text message. They completely ignored it. They were locked in and went through the whole gospel presentation. And at the end of it, both of them assured us that they were saved. And they gave a pretty good salvation testimony. And this is what one of the people said after they talked about their salvation testimony. They said, "You know, what I really want is I want God to change me." Well, I'll tell you something, folks. The potential for change is definitely possible. It's possible for every person because the words of this book have the power to do that. The words of this book have the power to change you and me. Now, in our text here in 2 Kings chapter 22, you got your Bible there. Josiah is the king. He's 26 years of age. He's been king for 18 years. He commissions a repair of the temple. And so he sends it, you're going to repair the temple. And in the process of repairing the temple, a man named Hilkiah, the high priest, finds a copy of God's law. Evidently, maybe it was hidden in one of the walls or somewhere where they hadn't found it. And he goes to Shaphan, the scribe. And Shaphan, the scribe, I believe, comes to him and says, "How's the work going?" And Hilkiah says, "The work is going great and the more money has come in that's necessary." And then he looks Shaphan in the face and he says, "I found the book. I found the book." And he gave it to Shaphan the scribe. This is all in the text right here that we read just a little bit ago, in the text previous to it, in that we read here just a moment ago. He gave it to Shaphan the scribe, and Shaphan brought it before King Josiah. And that's what we started reading. Look at it in verse number 10. We didn't read this verse a moment ago. Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And then this is what we read. And in verse number 11, we read that they heard the words of the book. And in verse number 13, concerning the words of this book. Pardon me. And later on in verse 13, under the words of this book. And look at verse number 15, about 16, I'm sorry, toward the end of the verse. Even all the words of the book. Look at the end of verse number 18, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Look at verse 2 of chapter 23. The words of the book. The emphasis here, folks, is on the what? The words. The words, the words, the words, the words, the words, the words. Because the Word of God have a powerful effect on people. They had a powerful effect on Josiah. And when he heard the words of the book, he responded by saying, man, we got to do something here. We better jump to it. Let's get moving. And let's get moving toward obeying the words of this book. When he heard the words of the book, there was determination, there was activation, there was humiliation, there was change, there was impact, there was an embracing, there was an engaging. That's what chapter 23 is all about. That what all happened as a result of him hearing the words of this book. But look at his heart attitude in verse number 19. Look at the end of verse number 18. As touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. That's why the words had such an impact on Josiah. His heart was in a condition to receive them. And because the words of the book are powerful, and his heart was tender and ready to receive the words, boom! And a great revival broke out in chapter 23. Just from hearing the words of the book, but not just from hearing them. Hearing them with a receptive heart. With a tender heart. Now, I say again, follow this, follow this. This is a timeline. Josiah is 26 years old. He's in the 18th year of his reign. He rules for 13 more years. So he rules for a total of 31 years. He dies at the age of 39 or 40. Okay? He has a son named Jehoahaz. They make Jehoahaz king. He's actually younger, the second son, and they make him king for a reason that I don't have to go time to go into tonight. It doesn't really pertain to the scripture, to the lesson, the message. He's only king for 3 months. They kick him out. Then another of Josiah's sons named Eliakim becomes the king, and his name is changed to Jehoiakim. So Josiah has been dead now for just a little over 3 months, and Jehoiakim becomes king. Now, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, okay? Let's turn over there. Find the Old Testament book of Jeremiah chapter 36. Let's go there for a little bit. Chapter 36, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. All right, so here he is. Josiah has been dead now when Jehoiakim was made king for about 3 months, a little over 3 months, okay? And it came to pass, verse number 1, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So here it is. Josiah has been dead now for about 5 years. Jehoiakim has been king for 4 years. All right? And here's what happens. It has been a little over 5 years since his dad Josiah died. Jeremiah has Baruch, his assistant, write the words that God gave him on a scroll. He said, Baruch, I want you to take a piece of paper and a pen, and I want you to write down the words that God gives me. Jeremiah spoke the words. Baruch wrote them down. Okay? He's even asked a question later on. I am really warm. I don't know if it's me getting sick or is it warm. It's steam stuff. Is it stuffy? Everybody's nodding their head. Fans on? Okay, let's start a fan or two. Because it's getting stuffy. I'm sweating up a storm up here, all right? I don't want to make you cold. You all right? All right, everybody's warm? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, yeah. All right, start the fans. All right. So Baruch, he gets his pen out, the piece of paper, and he starts writing the words that Jeremiah is speaking. And now, after it's all written, Baruch is reading it. He's reading it, okay? And it starts having an impact on people that hear it. And by word of mouth, the news comes to the king. Hey, Baruch is reading something that came from the words of Jeremiah. Were they Jeremiah's words? No. They were God's words. So the king, Jehoiakim, he says, bring him in here. Now look with me, please, beginning at verse number 20. Look at verse number 21. Verse number 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elisha, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemirah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. So here is this son of Josiah who hears the words, by the way. Verse number 10 of chapter 36, words. Verse number 11, words. Verse number 13, words. 16, words, words. 17, words. 18, words. 20, words. What's the emphasis here, folks? Words. Jehoiakim has those pages cut out of that book and throws them into the fire, and he burns the Word of God. A great revival took place under Josiah. After the Word of God was read in the king's presence, there was an attitude of humiliation, an attitude of submission, an attitude of repentance, an attitude of tenderness, and a great revival broke out. 18 years later, the son of that king cut and burned the words of God in a fire. And 7 years later, Nebuchadnezzar invades Jerusalem and it falls to ruin. What a difference the response to God's Word brought about. That's the point I'm trying to make. I'm having a hard time doing it, getting there, but that's the point I'm trying to make. What a difference the response to God's Word brought about. In 2 Kings 22, what was the result? Revival. In Jeremiah 36, the result was ruined. When Josiah started to reign, the kingdom was in bad shape. His grandfather and his dad were both bad kings. But when he started reigning, 18 years later, revival came because of his response to the words. And then 18 years after Jehoiakim burns the Word of God. 7 years later, ruin comes. From revival to ruin in 25 years. In a quarter century. All based on the response of the people to God's Word. Now we're trying, the emphasis this month is on consecration as it pertains to the Bible, to the Word of God. And I think it's a fair question to ask myself and you tonight, folks. How's your heart toward the Word of God? Is it powerful? You bet. Does it change everybody's life? Does it change everybody's life? No. No. Because some respond to it with tenderness and humiliation, and others respond to it with an attitude of... I'll say two or three things tonight. Number one, I want to say this. Revival is not dependent on a saved ancestry. And I'm talking about personal revival right now. It's not dependent on a saved ancestry. Does it help to have saved parents? Does it help to have saved grandparents? Does it help to have saved great-grandparents? And that's true about some people in this room. Yes, that's very helpful. That's very helpful. Does it help to have preachers and missionaries in your lineage, in your ancestry? I'm sure it's helpful. Is it absolutely necessary to have that for you to experience revival? No. You don't have to have a saved ancestry. Josiah's dad was a wicked king, Ammon. He reigned for 2 years. His grandfather was Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. But that didn't matter. Revival came under Josiah because he had a tender heart to the Word of God. So it didn't matter what happened under Ammon. Didn't matter what happened under Manasseh. What mattered was his response to it. revival is not dependent on a saved ancestry. Let me say number two tonight, that ruin is not dodged because of a saved ancestry. Ruin is not dodged. You know, having a saved on fire dad or granddad or parents does not guarantee that that revival will continue in your heart. Here's a mom and dad who are very tender and responsive to the Word of God, and they have personal revival, and things are happening in their life with the Lord, and their life is changing. Does that mean that automatically the kids are going to follow in that path? No. Because it's going to depend on the disposition of that person's heart to see whether it's ruin or revival. And I'm going to tell you something, ruin will never be avoided because your parents and your grandparents had revival. Jehoiakim experienced ruin 25 years after his dad died. His dad had revival. Jehoiakim had ruin. Why? Because he didn't receive the Word of God. And I get concerned sometimes. Thankfully, there's a lot of young people right now in our church who seem to have a disposition of hearing the Word of God and wanting to receive it and an attitude of learning. And then there are others whose attitude is just... And I will tell you tonight, you will not dodge ruin because your parents had revival. You'll not dodge ruin because mom and dad were excited about serving the Lord and had revival in their heart. And I'm going to tell you, and don't use it as a crutch that you can't have revival because, you know, look at my home where I come from. I don't have any saved ancestors. You know, I'm a brand new first generation Christian. When it comes to revival, that doesn't matter. What matters is your response to the Word of God. The response was either ruin or revival, one or the other. Now, revival, let me say this, revival or ruin is determined by our personal response to the Word of God. Our personal response. People, you don't have to take a penknife and cut pages out of the Bible and then burn them to experience ruin. You just have to have the attitude or disposition of, I don't care. And if that's your attitude, you're not going to escape ruin. It's not going to happen. You're not going to escape it. You don't have to take a knife and cut it up and throw it in the fire. And I am concerned about maybe some heart attitude, disposition of young people, maybe even adults, to God's Word. Maybe like the same as Jehoiakim's. There's an indifference. There's an apathy. Ruin is coming as sure as you sit there and I stand here. Ruin is coming to the one who shows that little interest in God's Word. And I'll say just the opposite. Revival can come to you if you have an attitude of interest and a tender heart and a humiliation to receive it. And I see that. I see young adults and people in the church whose heart response... Let me show you a verse that jumped. I mean, you talk about jumping off the page. Look at Psalm 27 with me. Just turn over here to Psalm 27 real quick. Psalm 27. And bear with me. I want to read this verse to you. And Psalm 27. Psalm chapter 27, and look at verse number 7 and 8. My goodness, I read this week in devotions. Notice what the psalmist said here. This is David. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now, don't miss verse 8. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You get that? David said, God, when you said, seek my face, something in my heart leaped up and said, okay, Lord, I'll seek your face. Maybe there's a reason David's called a man after God's own heart. That heart response, God, whatever you say is what I want to do. God, whatever you say is what I want to do. I read that passage and how my heart burned. Oh, God, help me have that same response to your word when I read it, when I hear it preached or taught. Help my heart to leap and say, God, if you say seek my face, that's what my heart wants to do. Seek your face. Folks, revival or ruin? Revival or ruin? What about the words? What about the words that we know? What about the words that we hear? What about the words, in everything give thanks? What about the words, wives be in subjection to your own husbands? What about the words, husbands love your wives? What about the words, children obey your parents? What about the words, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves? What about the words, pray without ceasing? What about the words, be filled with the Spirit? What about the words, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? What about the words, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Do those words... mean anything to us? Are they just words? No. They're words with life-changing power. They're words with life-changing. They make a home different. They make a family different. They make a church different. They make a community different. They make an individual different. It's either revival or ruin. All based on the response in our hearts to God's Word. You know, the sower goes out to sow the seed. Jesus told the story. The sower goes out to sow the seed. It's the same sower. And it's the same seed. What determined the results? The soil. The ground. That made all the difference in the world. You know, and Jesus said our response to His sayings was like two men who were building a house. And those that hear His sayings and do them are like building your house upon a rock. And those that hear my sayings and don't do them are like those who build a house on sand. And you read the teaching of Christ, He defines the storm the same way. The same storm blows upon the house that's built on the rock that blows on the house that's built on the sand. The same storm. We can't control the storm. We can't control the rain. We can't control the wind. We can't control the storm. But there is something that we can control. We can control the foundation on which we build. That's all I'm saying tonight. And by the way, when the storm came against the house that was built on the sand, the house fell and it didn't stop there. And great was the fall of it. Does that sound like ruin to you? Yeah. This is our emphasis this month on this book, the words of this book, the words of this book. I want my heart response to be what David's was in Psalm 27:8. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I heard your words and my heart cried out. That's what I'll do. That's what I want. If I live like that, folks, you know what I think I'll have? I think I'll have a touch of revival. If I disregard words and just toss them into the fire because I'm not interested, I think I'll have ruin. It's revival or ruin based on what you do with the words of that book. Father in heaven, would you help us tonight? Bless the message. I struggled through it. You know that. I don't know, Lord, what that was all about. But I just preached it the best I could. And I pray that your Spirit will take it tonight and go beyond what a mere man can do with it. And get to our hearts, God, and help our response to be like that of David. Lord, when your words say something, may our hearts leap to obey them. May our hearts leap with a humiliation and a tenderness like that of Josiah. Would you bring revival to us, O God? God, spare us, deliver us from a heart that is disinterested, apathetic to the words of this book. May they have a powerful effect on our lives. Fall on good ground and bring forth fruit is my prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Revival or ruin? From revival to ruin in 25 years. I wish I knew what all took place during those 25 years, but the Bible's pretty silent about that. I just know that under Josiah, his heart was tender to the words of this book, and revival came. And under Jehoiakim, whose heart was hard, ruin came. Maybe our prayer needs to be tonight, God, make my heart tender to your word. I'd rather have revival than ruin. The power of God's Word. If you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved, a great night to follow the Lord, or be saved and follow the Lord in believer's baptism if you are saved. But I don't imagine that's the big need tonight. It may be just that somebody needs to really ask God, tender my heart, please, to your word. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight as God tells you. If you can't kneel at an altar, sit at your seat, make an altar out of your pew. Will you obey the Lord tonight? You do what God tells you to do. Help my heart to be tender, O Lord, to your word. Tender. I'd much rather have revival than ruin.